Now, as we continue with our sermons in Matthew's Gospel, if you would turn this morning to chapter 7, and we'll read the first 12 verses of that chapter. Matthew chapter 7, and reading the first 12 verses. And our Lord continuing to preach, of course, on the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Amen. Over this past 3 weeks in our sermons in Matthew's Gospel, we've been looking at those gracious words of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 6 of the Gospel, where he's speaking to us about living our life on earth with our eyes firmly fixed on heaven above, on our Father who is in heaven above. Our Lord is speaking, you remember, to those who have God as their Father. And in the course of those verses, he speaks about two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes, and two kinds of masters. In verse 19 of that chapter 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And when our Lord speaks in the way that he does, then he's speaking about that which would occupy the heart to the detriment of those things that belong to our eternal peace in Jesus Christ our Saviour. For he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's that which would occupy our heart to that extent that it would impede our journey to heaven and to glory at last. And as we said, the treasure can be anything. It might well be riches and possessions, but it can just as easily be pride or position or prestige or promotion or praise or pique or pleasure or praise, any of these things. As we said, it's not what holds us. It's not what we hold, it's what holds us. Not the things that we possess, it's the things that possess us. And so we looked at some of those great standing examples of the Word of God that bring that very fact before us. Our Lord then goes on to speak about two kinds of eyes, a single eye and an evil eye. A well-focused eye on the one hand, one that sees clearly the issues of heaven and earth, and an ill-focused eye, one that isn't able to discern between the things that belong to our peace and the things that belong to our ill. And again, we simply looked at some of those great standing examples that you have on the pages of the Word of God with regards to some who did see with a well-focused eye and some who didn't. And then, of course, our Lord goes on to speak about two kinds of masters, two kinds of treasures, two kinds of eyes, two kinds of masters. And in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, he says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And as we said, the best way really to look at those words is as an introduction to everything else that Christ is going to go on to speak about in the course of the chapter. And it's the Lord himself, of course, who makes that connection for us. Therefore, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, and so on. And what the Lord is going on to speak about, of course, is the one master that we can serve and follow with all safety all the days of our life. For our master is none other than the one who is our Father in heaven above. And so our Lord directs our eyes, you see, in those directions that our eyes are meant to be directed, to the fowls of the air, to the length of our days, to the lilies of the field. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature, that is, 1 minute unto the length of his days? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Our Lord then gives, as we saw last time, that gentle admonition, wherefore of God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then comes the final words of directive and application. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so our Lord, you see, and at this part of the Sermon on the Mount, is telling us to live as we ought to live on earth, with our eyes firmly fixed on heaven and on our Father who is in heaven above. And as we said, all of those words about taking no thought and so on, they don't mean be thoughtless, be careless. Far from that. That's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what our Saviour is speaking about. But he's simply speaking about getting so caught up with the things that belong to time and the things that are temporal, that we lose out on the things that are eternal and to our blessing. So we live our life on earth with our eyes firmly fixed on our Father. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, as we come into this chapter 7 of the Gospel, as we have it in our Bibles, our Lord Jesus Christ is still speaking, still directing us as to how we are to live on the face of the earth. Now, as you can see, I'm sure, in those verses that we read together this morning, there's a change of tone, as you might say, in our Saviour's voice, especially in the first couple of opening verses of the chapter. Judge not, that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And you know, my friends, it's a proof of our Christian standing in Christ that we give heed to all the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Not only to the words that tell us about our Heavenly Father who clothes the lilies of the field and so on, but about these words as well that he goes on to speak in the course of that sermon of his of that day. He spoke them in that day. They are left on record for us for our day and for all the days that this world shall ever be. So all I want us to do for this morning is to look at something of what the words of the Saviour don't mean, and then we'll look at something of what they do mean with regards to our ongoing life of faith. And first of all then, when our Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged, not for 1 minute, is he saying that we are not to make value judgments, that we are not to pass judgment or enter into a process of judging in any way? Now, we do that kind of thing every day that we live. We make value judgments. We assess a situation. We act upon the assessment that we make. And as it is in our life in general, so it is in our life when it comes to our spiritual life on the face of the earth as well. Within the very context of the verses that our Lord spoke at that time in the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling us to make value judgments and put into practice the judgments that we make. If you look at verse 6, he's telling us, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast you your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In the most straightforward words, our Lord is telling us that some things require assessing, and not only assessing, but acting upon. In verse 15, have we read on into the chapter? Beware of false prophets, he says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We're being directed, you see, to make a judgment and to act upon the judgment, to carry out the findings of the judgment that we are called to make. And when our Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged, he's not speaking about those right judgments that we are called to make in life, in the general or in the spiritual as well. He's speaking about wrong judgments that we put on the heads of others and which ultimately will only come and rest on our own heads at the end of the day. And in all the life of faith that we're called to live, we must never confuse the two things. If there is one way that we get ourselves into trouble in our thinking, it's in confusing things that differ. And in another passage of the Word of God, as you know well enough, our Lord Jesus Christ directs us and says, judge righteous judgment. And if you look at that passage, it's in the Gospel of John, you'll see that our Lord was speaking to men and women who were judging things in accordance with what they thought they saw with their eye and not in accordance with what was said in the Word of Almighty God. And the devil, of course, has had a heyday, as these two sets of words of the Saviour have been made to be the same, so that today you get people who are incapable or unwilling of passing righteous judgment on the most blatant heresies and irreverences that are found within the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has put it like this, and it's well put. It is possible to press the words of the Bible so far that they yield not medicine, but poison. A very telling word, my friends. These words of the Saviour, you see, when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, they are meant to be medicine for our souls when our souls are sick with that sickness of passing wrong judgments upon others. But you see, when they are made to negate the Saviour's words about judging righteous judgment, then they're turned into poison in the hands of the old serpent, the devil. All the days of our life, we must try to distinguish between things that differ. And in this place, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about judging others with unrighteous judgments. He's not speaking about judging with that righteous judgment that we're told to judge with all our days. Now, having said that, it should go without saying that even when we undertake to make a righteous judgment in our lives, it has to be a righteous judgment indeed. And way, way back in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, when God first appointed judges in the nation of Israel, there were principles of judgment laid down, or principles of judging, I suppose, laid down there that should never pass out of our thinking. It's always good to look at the first mention of a particular thing on the pages of the Word of God. And when it came to that point where Moses, under the hand of God, was to appoint these officers, these judges in the nation, there were principles of judging laid down there, which we are always to keep before our hearts when we would even attempt to make a righteous judgment. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to turn over to that. It's in chapter 16. It's just a few verses, but they really do speak volumes. Chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in verse 18 of chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eye of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow. Thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Those are lovely directives that are given even to that Old Testament nation at that time. "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." So that when a judgment is made and passed, it must be just. In other words, there must be the gathering in of all the facts relating to the judgment that is going to have to be passed. And when you get all the facts gathered together, then it becomes a justice and a judgment that is right. "That which is altogether just shalt thou follow." And if you've got a margin in your Bible, you get the literal rendering of that phrase, "Justice, justice shalt thou follow." And you see, underlying the whole thing, my friends, is this, in fact: be imitators of God as dear children. For God, as the judge of all the earth, always judges righteously. And even when those appointments were made in those Old Testament days, there was lying behind this word given to these judges that they were to judge with God's judgments. Insofar as any mere human being could do that, that's how they were to judge. And later on in the history of Israel, in the book of Chronicles, you get that followed out, and a king called Jehoshaphat who followed after that notorious king Ahab. And Jehoshaphat said to the judges, "Take heed what you do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment." You're not judging according to your own thinking. You're judging according to what God tells you to do in the judgment. Don't judge according to your own judgments. Judge righteous judgment, indeed, as you're called to do that very thing. So as all that is laid down at the beginning, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." And then he goes on to say at the beginning of verse 19, "Thou shalt not wrest judgment." And then two cardinal things: "Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eye of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous." Thou shalt not wrest judgment. That simply means you don't pervert judgment. On the one hand, it's to be a righteous judgment. On the other, you're not to pervert judgment. And then he enters in two things that can do that very thing. One, respect of persons, and two, receiving of a reward. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons. Now, he's not talking about paying respect where respect is due. He's saying you're to be impartial and absolutely impartial. Doesn't matter who the person is, high or low, esteemed or non-esteemed, all that is to take place is the gathering together of all the facts relating to the judgment you're going to make, and that will determine, it's the facts alone that will determine the rightness or the wrongness of the judgment. Says in another place, thou shalt inquire diligently. And oh my, my, when we gather together, my friends, all the facts, then by the grace of God, we endeavour to make our judgment. Then the judgment is passed when the facts are gathered together. You see, it's not the person, it's the truth that determines the outcome in all things. And when the Lord delivered this word to the children of Israel in those days, he knew all about the propensity of the human heart to be swayed by persons. Big persons, little persons, one way or the other, my friends. Who is the person? What do I think of the person? How do I view the person? No, no, he says. Got nothing to do with that. Not with respect of person shall you judge. You shall inquire diligently and gather together all things relating to the case, and then you shall make your judgment. Same thing holds good with that other classical way in which judgment can be perverted. That's the taking of a gift or the taking of a bribe, as it would be. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Now, that's a tremendously sobering word, is it not? What does a gift do? Blinds the eye and perverts words. Whose eyes? The wise. Whose words? The righteous. And it's speaking about this judge, you see, who, if you like, all the days of his life, has been a wise judge and a righteous judge. But there comes that day when this particular case comes up before him, and the person who's standing before him is dangling a bag of money before his eyes. He's patting his wallet, you see. And what's the judge to do if he's going to remain a wise judge and a righteous judge? He's going to take his eyes away from the bag of money to the Lord. And he's going to ask the Lord that he continues to be wise and righteous in his judgment. And my friends, you see, again, a sum of money, but anything that would constitute a bribe. That's always the point. Don't limit things when you read those directives of the Word of Truth. Bit of reputation, a bit of esteem, a bit of promotion in the judge's life. It's anything that will becloud the eye from making a righteous judgment before the Lord. We may judge righteous judgment. That's the point. Indeed, we must judge righteous judgment. But it must be a righteous judgment that we judge with. And although our Lord in this place is not saying that we are not to judge in that right way, at the same time, we must be sure that even in our righteous judgments, they are righteous judgments indeed. So the Lord raises the whole question in the particular words that he says. We're to differentiate between this way in which he speaks and the other way in which he speaks. Because, as I say, if we confuse the two things, then indeed we are in trouble. So don't let anyone come along and say, you've got no right to judge. I've got every right to judge, provided. The judgment is being made under the principles of judging aright and in the light of the word of Almighty God. Well then, what is it that Christ is saying in the course of his words? And they're pretty straightforward words, as you can see. So let's just read the whole of the words once again, from verse 1 to verse 5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the meat, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what is it that our Lord is speaking about? And he's speaking, my friends, about that spirit or that person or that time when any of us can major on minors. That's what he's speaking about. When we become fault finders, when we become nitpickers, when we see something in somebody's life which we think renders censure or criticism or whatever, when it deserves no such thing in that person's life whatsoever. Oh, you say, but we're to judge righteous judgment. Indeed we are. And when we see blatant, open sin in a person's life, then we are to pass our judgment upon it. But you see, the point of our Lord's words is this. Christ isn't speaking about sin. He's speaking about specks. Speaking about specks in people's eye, a mote, a speck of dust. And somebody who thinks that they must undertake to remove the speck of dust. It's really only a speck of dust, a mote, as the Lord puts it here. But you see, it becomes so big in this person's eye that our Lord is speaking about that he can't settle himself until he undertakes to remove the speck. And the reason why it looms so large in the person's life is this. He's got a great big plank of wood sticking out of his own eye. And ironies of ironies, of course. He's going to undertake to remove this speck of dust out of his brother's eye with this great big plank of wood sticking out of his own eye. Now, don't you see what our Lord is doing? Now, listen well. Our Lord is doing what he does on quite a number of occasions. He invites us to have a good smile at ourselves. That's what he's doing. You know that well-known magazine, The Reader's Digest, a couple of pages entitled Laughter, the Best Medicine. Very often it is, even in the normal things of life, and it holds good in the spiritual realms as well, for if it didn't, our Lord wouldn't have used laughable images, as he very often did, in the course of his preaching and teaching in the world. Can't you envisage the wry smiles passing across the faces of some of his listeners as he presented this picture before them? Here's this man, and he's going to perform this delicate piece of eye surgery on his brother, while all the time He's got this great big plank of wood, a beam, a cross beam of a house, sticking out of his own eye. Now, not only will he not be able to see a right to remove the beam, the mote out of his brother, he won't even be able to get near him. Got a plank sticking out of his eye. Can't even get near him. And my dear friends, when our Lord undertakes to minister to our souls in the many, many ways in which he does, open up our eyes and our ears to receive the way in which he's ministering to our souls. When our Lord comes to the concluding words, he's deadly serious. In verse 5, he says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Absolutely devastatingly serious. But you see, in his mercy and in his love, my friends, he's telling us to have a good look at ourselves. And let me say this, it'll do us all the better good if we are able to count ourselves as fools in our own eyes rather than hypocrites in the eyes of the Lord. And our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is dealing with a very serious issue, but he does it in the way that he does it, to gently drive. He's a Christ of compassion. And one of the ways in which he is that is in the way that he so often applies the truth to our hearts and our souls. And before you undertake some minor eye surgery, he's telling us, on another, do some major eye surgery on yourself. Never mind removing the speck of dust out of your brother's eye. What about the beam that's in your own eye? And if you didn't have a beam in your own eye, you wouldn't even notice or couldn't notice the speck in your brother's eye. Now, it is a serious issue. Even though our Lord takes on to deal with it in the way that he does in the beginning of his words, it is a serious issue. And for some of the following reasons, now I just want to touch and glance on these. You fill them out for yourself in your own life. This kind of behavior can demoralize the person with the speck in their eye, if you want to keep to the Savior's words. It can bolster self-righteousness in the person with the beam in their eye, and it can gender an atmosphere of retaliation. You see, can anything be more demoralizing than the realization that you're under scrutiny for everything that you do in your life? When there are those who want to pick you up before you fall, or trip you up so that you do fall. Nothing more debilitating, my friends, than to know that you're under the kind of eye that this man had, who had the plank in his own eye. Remember, our Lord is speaking about little things. That's the whole point. He's speaking about specks. He's speaking about the wrong viewing of these little things in the eyes of others. And for those who are conscious that there are eyes fixed upon them with regards to every step that they take, that's a pretty demoralizing thing in the life of that person. As far as the man with the plank in his eye is concerned, of course, they're big things. But they're only big things because he's got this plank in his eye. That's the whole point. They wouldn't be big things if his eyes were all right. It's only because he's got this terrible condition of eye that the little thing is such a big thing. And of course, as he sets himself out to remove the little things from his brother's eye, my Can't that bolster that old lurking thing in all our hearts? I thank thee that I am not like other men. I don't have any specks in my eye. Well, of course he doesn't. He's got a plank in his eye. And then there comes a very real danger, my friend, and that's when the man or the woman with the speck in their eye decides to retaliate against the one with the plank in their eye. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged," ultimately he's casting us forward to that time when we will stand before God, stand before himself, indeed before the judgment seat of Christ. But he's also pointing us up to a fact of human nature. Namely, that when you begin to tell others about their faults, it'll come to the point where they retaliate and begin to tell you about your faults. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And the point of the Saviour's words is this, you see. If that man didn't realise that there was a plank of wood sticking out of his eye, it was glaringly obvious to everybody else. Glaringly obvious. And no doubt, if he had approached the other man and said, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," the other man would have said, but what about the plank sticking out of your own eye? And then you would have had a riot. Retaliation. And somebody has well put it, be careful when you point the finger to somebody, because there are three other fingers pointing back at yourself. This is Christ. This is our Saviour. And you know, I think one of the greatest challenges to believers is the ministry of Christ. And this is Christ. Maybe that's why you get that group of dispensationalists or whatever they're called. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount's got nothing to do with us. That's for the Jews during the millennium. What a piece of nonsense. It's for us who have God as our Father in heaven above. And every word of it has to do with us in the life that we live. And it is a serious matter. But as I say, our Lord handles it, as he does so many other things in the way that he does, that we see the point of it and smile before we come under his censure of hypocrisy in our lives. When we spoke about those other things in the previous part of the sermon, you remember, we did give those number of standing illustrations. Standing illustrations are great things, because they're just that. And you look back to them and you say, well, here was this thing that happened, here was that thing. That's to teach an ongoing lesson for us to learn from. Like Ahab and Naboth's vineyard, like Abraham and his faith, and how he held his riches lightly. Those are standing illustrations for our souls. When you come to this piece of ministry of our Lord, there's one standing illustration that fits like a hand into a glove with regards to what the Saviour said. It concerns David. You remember David? Following on from that time when he committed the double sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then engineering the death of Uriah, her husband. Now, eventually, God sent Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet did much what Christ did here. He presented a picture. And he said, David, make a judgment in this. There was this man and he had just one ewe lamb. That's all he had. And there was this other rich man, and he'd lots of lambs and sheep and cattle. And this rich man, he was having some guests for dinner one day. And instead of taking one of his own lambs or something from the herd, he went and took the one ewe lamb that that the poor man had. And David was furious. Furious. That man ought to die, he says. And you'll know Nathan's application. David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And you see, David was able to see the speck. He couldn't see aright because the plank of the matter of Uriah was sticking out of his eye. And what he needed to do was take the plank out of his own eye. Then he could see to make a judgment that would be a righteous judgment. And don't miss the way that that whole incident between David and Nathan begins. And it begins with these words. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. It would appear that there was no chance, as far as David's own thinking was concerned, that he would ever have taken the plank out of his eye. But God, in his mercy, sent Nathan unto David. My dear friends, that's how we ever need to read all of the Saviour's words and the Saviour's cautions, and especially when we're faced with words such as these. They are of the grace of God. Christ speaks these words to our souls of his grace and of his mercy towards us. He invites us to have a good look, even smilingly, at our behaviour at times. And when we're able to do that, then it saves us from other things that he would say towards us. Now, we must close. The words speak for themselves, but if we need them applied any further, then there is that word, you remember, out of the epistle to the Romans. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and remember the context in which those words are spoken. It was all the argy-bargying in the church at Rome over things indifferent. Over things indifferent. Specks, you see. Specks. When the Lord's apostle goes on by the Spirit of God, he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Could have lifted it out of the Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't judge your brother. Now, it's wrong judgment. Remember, keep that in mind. Don't judge your brother. Christ will judge him. Don't judge your brother. Christ will judge you. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And as our Lord goes on to speak, and we'll look at the words next week in a general fashion, but they still have a particular application as well in verse 7, ask, he says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's far-reaching, as we'll see. But at the same time, as we can ask and seek for all things, surely we can ask and seek for the right kind of eyes to see things as we ought to see them. When James writes in his epistle, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto you. When we ask about good health or wealth or the things that we need, there are a whole lot of other things that we're to constantly ask for as well.
And one of them is wisdom. And how we ought to think, and how we ought to see, and how we ought to assess, how we ought to be able to consider things that differ, and how we ought to be able to weigh all things up. Let him ask for wisdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as he preaches in the way that he does here, my friends, he's pressing home to us how we're to see ourselves. I don't have much time for Scotland's national poet. He was a rascal, but God can sometimes take even rascals to state truths. Well, Gamaliel had no time for Christ and made one of the greatest statements that are ever made in the pages of the Word of God. If this thing be of God, you can't fight against it. He'd no interest in Christ, but he spoke the truth. And you know how your national poet said, "Would some power the gift he gives to see ourselves as others see us." A lovely setting, the whole poem. It's set in a church. And there's this woman sitting there in all her Sabbath splendor. And there's a great big insect crawling up her back. She didn't see it, but everybody else did. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, takes and applies his word to our souls, take the graciousness of how he does it at times. And he's being gracious here with a very serious matter. But take it in the gracious way in which he speaks it. And of course, when he comes to the end, or at least that portion that we read from this morning, you see how he finishes. Verse 12, "Therefore." And as somebody says, when you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Amen.